We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
You think he's coming back?
I don't know.
Why would you run, Bane?
You should be as afraid of him as I am.
I won't bury you. I've buried enough members of the Wayne family.
You don't owe these people anymore. You've given them everything.
Not everything. Not yet.
It's a little trailer from the latest Batman movie, The Dark Knight Rises, a big blockbuster that opened not only with the headlines of its opening, but also with terrible tragedy in Aurora, Colorado. But it does not seem to have diminished people's enthusiasm for the movie itself. We're going to do a little movie review here in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. We'll not only talk about The Dark Knight Rises, but also about The Amazing Spider-Man and, here's a weird one, Abraham Lincoln Vampire Hunter. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest. He's pastor for Witness and Youth at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, and he's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here.
I have heard about the latest Batman movie. I have not seen it, but I've heard that it's not only the best Batman movie so far, it may be the best superhero movie ever made. What do you think?
I think that's a pretty high claim. It certainly is up there for the best superhero movie of the summer, although even there I think The Avengers maybe takes the cake. It's a great movie. I mean, I don't want to diminish it in any way, but it depends on how you're going to judge it. Are you going to judge this as a standalone film? Because in that way, it doesn't stand alone. It's the capstone of a trilogy, and in an old school way of making trilogies, you don't see very often anymore. You know, if you look at the way that the original Star Wars movies moved from one story into another into the Return of the Jedi, so that you can't just jump into Return of the Jedi and get quite what's going on. Well, the same is being done here. There's a lot of backstory that gets pulled in and capitalized on very, very nicely, but it kind of adds to the potency. At the same time, you know, as much as I enjoyed the powerful emotional impact of the character development in the story, there's a couple of places that I thought were almost silly, kind of gaping holes or plain old mistakes. And then there's certainly a question about how the movie ends, whether it is even an authentic ending for the story or whether it maybe sells out. I'm not going to say more than that. I don't want to ruin it for anybody. But to then go and make the claim as the best superhero movie ever, well, it's just a pretty high claim. It's very, very good, and it's certainly worth your time. It is dark, and that's something just to be aware of. Kind of the whole series has been dark. That's been one of the positive things about it, is it's wrestling with questions of evil, questions of human motivation to do evil, and that certainly is there, and part of what makes it a great movie.
Okay, give us, and with the caveat that you just issued, that this is really the capstone of a trilogy, there's a lot of backstory. Provide as much of that as we need to here, and tell us the story without a spoiler, of course, for The Dark Knight Rises.
Yeah, well, so in if you haven't seen The Dark Knight, which is the second one, probably the darkest of the three, it ends with a lot of catastrophe. I'm going to make another Star Wars comparison. Empire Strikes Back, as the middle of a trilogy, was kind of the dark movie. Not everything gets tied up nicely. They're not really winning. They're kind of losing, and it leaves you with a need to redeem the story itself. And The Dark Knight kind of does that as well. In one sense, victory has been achieved for Batman and for Commissioner Gordon, who's the chief of police. They have stopped the great evil from taking over the city. They managed to get a law put into place, which helps them put a lot of criminals behind bars. And yet, in victory, they somehow seem to have lost. Batman is, or Bruce Wayne is a cripple. He can't walk anymore. He's got problems with his knees, at least. He goes into reclusion. The commissioner is kind of seen as an old war dog in a time of peace. And so the story opens up with Gotham kind of not really wanting them around anymore, and Batman having really disappeared. Meanwhile, there's this undercurrent of evil bubbling beneath the surface that throws all the way back to the first movie, and a name, Ra's al Ghul, who is the leader of a group called the League of Shadows, who are this apocalyptic end of the world group that believe that Western civilization always gets to a point at which its only hope is to be destroyed and be purified through destruction and then start over from the beginning. And so there's this peppering of this League of Shadows is still around, even though Ra's al Ghul theoretically is dead, that there still is some of this apocalyptic cult coming, and the main antagonist, Bane, very quickly becomes the face of that group.
Okay, the character of Batman in this one, this is the third time that it's been played by the same actor, I think probably the best of all the Batmans here. He's depicting a character who is struggling not only with the evil of Gotham, the city, this terrible, corrupt city, but with his own impulses, isn't he?
A little bit, yeah. He's got his own guilt over several things. I mean, the whole story of Batman is based upon his wrestling with the fact that his parents died in front of him when he was very, very young. Depending on which lore you follow, is actually the Joker, before he's the Joker who ends up killing his parents. But he sees this happen, and so he carries this guilt with him his whole life of having lost his parents. In this movie as well, at the end of the second movie, the girl who he's fallen in love with also dies. And so he's got that to carry with him as well. And so he's tormented by feeling like he's never been good enough because he hasn't saved the people who he loves. So no matter how many people he can save, he hasn't saved the ones he loves. And so there's this inner self-destruction. It comes to the head in this movie a little bit where Alfred, his butler and friend, really accuses him of just being on a death quest, that he won't be happy till he dies himself. And so that's why he has to go and be Batman, is kind of not looking for escape and victory, but hoping to eventually die. And that is there. It's part of what he wrestles with. Strangely enough, I don't see a ton of character growth in Batman in this movie, though. The main character growth seems to take place through the antagonist, bizarrely enough. And yet there is for sure this movement towards self-sacrifice and willingness to give everything for those who don't deserve it, no matter what, that Bruce Wayne does carry. He doesn't grow into it, though. It's there from the start. He is saving a city that doesn't deserve to be saved because it's the right thing to do, because they cannot save themselves and they're going to be massacred. And so he will do what needs to be done.
In addition to that, is there anything else of a Christian worldview in this fanciful world of Gotham and Batman?
I wouldn't say Christian worldview. In some ways, it very much is forcing you to ask, do I believe in good and evil and why? The thing about Ra's al Ghul and the League of Shadows is they've got this really twisted goodness to them where they actually want healthy society to exist, and they believe it only happens at the other side of destruction. In fact, Bane has a line. He says, "I am a necessary evil." And he doesn't mean that he's actually evil, but that he's doing evil so that good can prevail through his kind of twisted system of righteousness. So the movie itself is asking those questions. What is good and evil? At what point should justice actually destroy all the evil that we see before us? At what point does civilization no longer deserve to exist? And these are fair questions, not because the way the movie shows them as a Christian worldview, but this is like, so what is sin? Why does a good God send people to hell? Because we're evil, right? So those kinds of questions are definitely there underneath the surface. And it doesn't really come away saying, yeah, situation ethics is what it's all about. Batman is saying, no, there is an ultimate good, and that ultimate good begins with the preservation of life, even the life of my enemies. So the Batman refuses to use a weapon. A gun. He refuses to kill because there is a certain goodness that he's fighting for. And that definitely belongs in an ethic, at least, of Christianity.
Peter, what's going on?
Ready to play God?
Do you have
any idea what you really are?
We all have secrets. The ones we keep. And the ones that are kept from us.
The trailer for The Amazing Spider-Man, another superhero movie, Jonathan. What did you make of this one?
I enjoyed it. It's a good flick. I walked away confused, though, and it wasn't because the movie itself didn't stand on its own or wasn't good. But kind of the whole point of this film is that Marvel decided to reboot the Spider-Man series because of some discontent with where it had been taken kind of out of house before in the Tobey Maguire trilogy. And so they reboot it, and yet you watch this film, you walk out, and you ask, well, what was different from this movie from the first Tobey Maguire Spider-Man movie? And there's not much. There's a couple of plot things where if you're like an avid lorist and you're fully dedicated to the original lore of Spider-Man, well, they fix those things. But it doesn't change the film. I feel like I just watched the same film done by a different director. And it was good because it's a great story, but you kind of are asking why. You know, why do this again so soon? The technological increase, the special effects are great, but they're not that much better. You know, what's the point? Potentially, the next movies where they go after with this is the point, that they're trying to reset where they're going to go. And I can get that, too. But it left me with kind of a weird taste in my mouth. I was hoping to get something out of this that I didn't get out of the first ones, and I didn't.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's pastor for Witness and Youth at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. We're doing some movie review on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 24th. When we come back, a little more on Spider-Man, then we'll turn to Abraham Lincoln, Vampire Hunter.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's CLAMAVI.com.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The hymn Holy Ghost, Our Souls Inspire, sung by the choir of St. Mary's Episcopal Cathedral, Edinburgh, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. At Lutheran Public Radio, you're going to hear the church's music according to the church's year. So right now, it's Pentecost and Trinity. That's the kind of music you'll hear. There's an example of it. We won't be playing Lenten music or Christmas music in the middle of Pentecost and Trinity because we follow the church here at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Another thing to note there, and this is a great example of it, heavily weighted toward the choral of the church's music. The church's voice, not only in its music, but also in its song. At LutheranPublicRadio.org, playing right now in 24 hours a day. LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. Listen anytime to sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. We're doing a little movie review, talking about The Amazing Spider-Man. You mentioned before when talking about Batman that the Batman character doesn't have much of an arc. He kind of starts and stays in the same place in that last of that trilogy of movies. What about the reset Spider-Man? Does he get any character development? Does he have? Is there any theme of redemption going on here for him?
Yeah, there's a lot of development. Again, it is weakened by the fact that you just saw this, you know, 7-8 years ago, and it's the same story done the same way. But it's very similar in some ways to Batman as well, in that, you know, Peter Parker discovering that he's got this this mutation that he accidentally stumbles into ends up getting very frustrated and almost selfish, a little cocky. At the time when he does this, he treats his foster parents very poorly. He's wrestling again with having his parents abandon him, it seems, when he was very young, and leaving him with his foster parents, who are his uncle and his aunt. And through a series of events, he indirectly causes the death of his uncle, which then becomes this traumatic burden that he has to carry, and pushes him eventually to being the hero that he will be, not using the powers that he has for himself, but using them to help others. Again, trying to fight against this guilt that he bears. Is there redemption? Not exactly. I wouldn't say that that's there in it. There certainly is a learning to love others who don't deserve to be loved, and there's some interplay between him and the chief of police, who is the father of his first girlfriend, things like that. But I would say that, you know, that kind of that dying for others sacrifice thing that really is the heart of most redemption stories is not quite there. But there definitely is a story arc, a character development that takes place. It's weakened because you just saw it, and there's not enough that changes in this new film to make it, you know, different. I mean, how many times can you feel bad for Uncle Ben dying before you say, I don't want to watch Uncle Ben die in another movie doing it again?
That's the weird thing here. You've mentioned this several times. And what do you think it is? They did it kind of a smaller scale with the Hulk. They've done it a couple times with Batman. Those long series of movies that aren't really a series of movies, but kind of a series of this director wants to do a Batman movie, this director wants to do a Batman movie, some of them sillier than others. Why is it, do you think, this genre lends itself to being not only kind of tried every which way, but in this case, almost completely remade within the span of 10 years?
Yeah, well, there's the concept of the reboot in general, which I kind of like. You know, the reboot is, hey, you know, filmmaking has progressed quite a ways. We look at some of these older films and we realize they actually missed. You know, they weren't batting anywhere close to even 250. They were batting, you know, 0.8 or whatever. And so what we want to do is we want to go back and think a little more deeply about this, apply what we've learned in filmmaking, and make it a good movie. And so, like with the Hulk, that's kind of what's going on. With even the Batman movies, you know, maybe the first Batman was a pretty decent movie, although I bet you if you watched it again, you'd be pretty bored with it. But it got out of control real fast. And so it's a way of reining in and going back to the, you know, the heart of it. Or say the Star Trek. So now you got to take it to another generation without calling it Star Trek: The Next Generation. And so you bring in a young director who's going to kind of reinvent the series and expand its horizons. I like that concept. The question is, you know, why are you rebooting, and do you actually achieve a reboot? And that's my question with The Amazing Spider-Man. It didn't actually reboot. It was like the same movie. And so what was the purpose of it? Now, again, I would say if they're going to take the series in a completely different direction in the follow-ups, that makes sense. Then there's also the issue, and someone said this to me the other day, and I think it's a great idea. They're kind of hoping that these companies realize what they've got is a genre that is akin only to something like James Bond, so that you don't have to restart the story every time you bring in a new character, or not a new character, a new actor to be your main lead. You just take it to the next level. You just do a different story from the series with it, but you don't have to constantly be reinventing. And even though if you do watch the James Bond films, they are reinventing. Every new Bond film is doing something entirely different from what happened before. But the series continues on the strength of the character that people love. And you have people will vote for this James Bond or that James Bond that they think is the best. Hopefully that's what this eventually comes around to. But then again, every once in a while, maybe it doesn't hurt to just go back and start over. Batman Begins was kind of the precedent setter for that. It went back and it said, let's tell the story of where Batman came from and really play up his character development, which was largely absent from all the previous movies, especially those latter George Clooney ones that were just kind of like handball, goofy action stuff.
Okay. If reinvention is a postmodern concept, then a real postmodern concept here comes in this following movie.
There is a war coming. It shall not be a war of man, but it is man who shall spill his blood fighting it. For it concerns his very right to be free, and I, of all men, must win it.
The movie's called Abraham Lincoln Vampire Hunter. It's being called a mashup. Can you explain that very postmodern concept to us, Jonathan?
Yeah, I'd never heard the term mashup. I would have called it a fusion or an alternate history. And I love the concept of alternate history, which is where you take a historical character, figure, place, time, and you rewrite it in complete unreality. You just totally change the events of history. There's a series of books I've been looking at called Telmarere, which is about a captain in the British Navy in the 1800s, only dragons exist. And so the first book's called His Majesty's Dragon because he's learning to become a dragon rider in the British Dragon Fleet, right? So just completely weird, but very fun at the same time. And so that's what's going on in this movie is let's re-envision Abraham Lincoln not merely as a politician, but as a man who fought an underground war against a race of vampires that was trying to take over the new Americas under the banner of the South. I was real excited going into it. I thought, wow, what a great concept. It just sounds fun to be able to play with this idea. Sadly, it's close to the worst movie of the summer I've seen.
Why?
Oh, it's just bad. I can't even describe it. It's so bad. It doesn't make any sense. It moves really fast. If I gave a 12-year-old a billion-dollar budget to go make a movie, this is kind of what I think would happen. Just lots of explosions and disconnected, you know, excitement and weird characters saying kind of hamstrung lines that don't make any sense for the sake of I don't know what. I mean, it's testosterone overblown and very little plot, almost no character development, and doesn't even like connect significant dots in the storyline for you. You just you have to assume these moments of character where they just, you know, a guy throws away a one-liner and it's going to give you 3 years of character development. You just have to believe it because he said so. And it just, I had trouble sitting through it. I was ready to get up and leave. And it's pretty violent, a lot of excessive blood, I guess you would say, which I'll sit through that if there's plot and character to drive it, but it was just excessive special effects. There's a fire scene at the end. They're fighting on top of a bridge with a railroad, and there's fire, and I swear it goes on for 15 minutes, and you're just like, okay, fire and axes. No, come on. He's going to win. Let him win. And when you're getting that bored with the action, there's something seriously wrong with the movie.
So I take it not Pastor Jonathan Fisk's highest recommendation.
No, then. I'd say okay. Avoid it. Just don't even try.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of Witness and Youth at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of the video blog called Worldview Everlasting. You can check it out under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks for your time.
Hey, it's been fun.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., reports indicate that one of the reasons that Katie Holmes is leaving Tom Cruise is her concern about upbringing of their daughter in the Church of Scientology with sinister overtones obviously intended. We'll talk about leaving Scientology with former Scientologist Karen Pressley. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. For first-time donors to Issues Etc., we know that many of you are out there. You listen. You've listened for a long time, but you've never supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We're inviting you to do so for the very first time. And as a way of saying thank you, we will give first-time donors to Issues Etc. the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad. It has the logo for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. You set your mouse on it. You go to work at your computer. And it's our way of saying thank you for your first-time donation, your first-time gift to Issues Etc. Now, it's only for first-time donors. You can donate at our website securely, issuesetc.org, or you can make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And as a way of saying thanks for your first-time gift to Issues Etc., we will send you the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We thank you for your donation, for your gifts, past and present, and for those who are planning for the first time to do so. And we thank you for remembering us during these difficult summer months. IssuesETC.org, click donate, or send your check to Issues Etc. Mail it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House. This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.